Come on, we worshiping all night tonight. So I hope you're comfortable. Come on, let me hear you.
Praise the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. We are rejoicing and we are glad in it. Thank God for Word Wednesdays in the name of Jesus. Our midweek amen service where we coming to the Word of God, believing that God is going to elevate our understanding, that He will enlighten, amen, our spirit, and that God will strengthen us. Hallelujah to God be the glory spiritually. So let us pray before we start tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you tonight for Word Wednesday. We thank you that your word will not come back void,
yes,
but it will accomplish that which you sent it to do.
Yes.
Now, God, as we talk about family tonight, and we believe, Lord, that you are blessing the family, you are focused on the family, that you have great intentions for the family, we thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that our eyes have not seen, our ears haven't heard, it hasn't entered our heart, what you have prepared for the family. So, God, we thank you and we praise you in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
So have your way in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
To God be the glory. Thank God for his word tonight. Hallelujah. Let's get right into what we want to share tonight. Again, we're doing a series, amen, a three-part series, and if God extends it, he will do so. Pastor Rebecca last week talked on the first part of it, which was faith. We're doing a series on faith, family, and finances. And I will begin tonight to talk about family. Amen. It was powerful last week that she ministered on the topic of faith, because without faith, amen, somebody, it's impossible to please God. So we thank God for the word, because it says the just shall live by faith. And you need that faith if you're going to have a successful family, if you're going to believe God, not about where your family is right now and where, amen, you may see yourself today, but faith, amen, is the substance of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Amen. We shall walk by faith and not by sight. So if you can turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse number 32, Matthew 10, verse number 32, I kind of want to start here because Jesus, when he walked and did his earthly ministry, especially once he was 30 years of age and about 3.5 years, he knew he had a limited amount of time to pour into his disciples and get across what he needed to convey to them. He always took advantage of teaching moments. Jesus always had the opportunity to, amen, just make things plain where we can understand it and apply it to our lives, because application is what it's all about. If we don't apply this word, if we don't do the word, if we don't understand the word, we cannot apply it so that we can see the manifestation of the word of God in our lives. So Jesus took this time to share a scripture right here in Matthew chapter 10, verse number 32. It's so misunderstood, but I want to bring a little clarity to it tonight, because it's talking about family in a way, but I'm gonna share what I believe Jesus was referring to here. Matthew chapter number 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Verse 34 says this: Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall fall on his own household. He that love father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Jesus is simply saying in this particular scripture, I came, when he came, remember in Luke chapter number 34, where he said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, where it was prophesied in Isaiah chapter number 61, amen, that he will come, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me And he goes on to say why God has anointed him to set the captives free, to open up the eyes of the blind, to give us beauty for ashes. Amen, somebody. Amen. To allow the spirit of heaviness to be replaced with a garment of praise, for God to make our lives new and our lives better. So when he say, I came with a sword, remember in Hebrews, the Bible says the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. He was simply saying, as we accept Christ in our families, as we accept Christ in our hearts, sometimes that wife will accept Christ before the husband will. Sometimes the husband will get to Jesus before the wife will. Sometimes there's certain people in the family that will come to Christ before others come to Christ. And it would somewhat cause division. Amen, somebody. And God was simply saying that when this happens, when I come, there's going to be a division or an apparent division, but it's really not division. It is simply fulfilling prophecy. And those that will be saved will be saved. God is not the author of discord or division. We're about to see that in a minute. Who causes division in families? Who causes this spirit of divorce and divisiveness? Who sows this confusion into our lives? That's what we're seeing in our day, where so many marriages are ending in divorce. The devil is a liar. Where so many even Christian marriages are struggling, God has antidotes and solutions tonight in the name of Jesus. We're talking about the family. And let me make a few statements before I go any further. You can be happily married.
Amen.
Yes, you can. I said you and your wife, you and your husband, if you are married, you can be happily married. Not just enduring, not just going along to get along, not just staying together for the kids or for other reasons that are not of God. You can be happily married. We're going to look at some scriptures that focus in on marriage tonight. Another statement I want to say at the outset, you and I can raise positive kids in a negative world. Yes, we can. We as parents, I know so much is going on in the music. We look at these statistics. We look at sometimes what this generation is involved in, and we can get discouraged if we're not careful. But you can raise positive, productive, God-fearing and God-living children even in this age. So you can be happily married. You can raise positive, productive children in this day. And finally, if there's some more statements I want to say during the teaching and during the lesson tonight, but the blended family can blend and can work. If it is your second marriage, if it is your second opportunity at a relationship, maybe you was not married before, you had kids by a previous relationship. Maybe you are part of a blended family. It's a second marriage for you, or third. It can work. It can blend. It can come together. Yes, it will not be easy. There are a lot of variables. There are a lot of complications. There are a lot of different scenarios that can arise. Because you're talking about two or three households trying to come together, but it can blend. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
To God be the glory. But let's look further. I'm glad you're still in the book of Matthew. Now turn to chapter number 12. Chapter number 12. Matthew chapter number 12. Looking at verse number 25. Matthew 12, verse number 25. Speaking about the family tonight. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Every house divided against itself cannot stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Jesus is simply saying, husband, wife, children, you must come together as a family. We have to come together as a family. Put aside our differences. Allow God to minister to every issue, every situation. You know, when I was going, my wife and I, we had the blended family. We started dating, courting, going to church together. I never forget taking her to church, and she wanted to come back the next week, and she fell in love with the ministry, and then we began to go to church together. We grew in that particular ministry. We got married in that church. We raised a family in that church, and that church was very important to our spiritual growth. Amen? There's a saying, even in that day, that stuck with me. It said, the family that prays together stays together. The family, write it down if you have pen and paper, the family that prays together stays together. Now, maybe you and your husband, you and your wife don't pray together. That's okay. We're just trying to get the idea and the emphasis of the statement more than the actuality of it. This is why we should go to church as a family. Because, number one, you get to sit under together. You don't cause the spirit of division to come into your family to break you and your wife or you and your husband or you and your children up. You bind that spirit of division off of your family. But you go and you hear a sermon or you hear a message that brings faith into your life. Amen. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of God. Even when me and my wife sometimes had a disagreement or an argument or came to a standstill on an issue, we would still press our way to church. And we would hear a message together on forgiveness, on the family, on faith, on so many different things, reconciliation. And that word would come in, and that word would do something. Because guess what? We're going to church as a family, and we got closer as a family. We got closer as husband and wife. And I know sometimes that's not ideal for every situation. Maybe you have a husband who don't go to church. Maybe your wife don't go as much. Maybe you do not go together. But please let me put emphasis on this. Try to go to the house of worship together to make your family unit strong. Amen, somebody. Number two, when you go to church as a family, when you pray together as a family, when you fellowship as a family, there's a certain conviction that causes us to change. Because all of us have issues. All of us have or had issues. When we go into a marriage, that's why the Bible tells us the two shall become one flesh. We have issues. And when we go to church together, we get sometimes convicted to change for the better. And finally, number three, when we go to church together, when we pray together, when we fellowship as a family together, there's a spiritual impartation, I believe. When you're in the right house, you're in the right church, something spiritually begins to happen. And we begin to get strong as a family spiritually. Now, I want to talk about marriage first, and then we're going to talk about raising positive kids in a negative world, and I hope I have time enough to talk about the blended family. If you don't have our marriage book, I pray that you get it, because a lot of things that I cannot discuss tonight are in that book. We try to cover a lot of different issues in making marriage and relationships work. And if you don't have a copy of that book, please order it. But right now, go to Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 21, talking about marriage. And then we're going to go to 1 Peter, because these are two main scriptures that talk about marriage in a wonderful way. Pastor Rebecca and I, we love ministering and talking to people about relationships and in this area of marriage, because God spoke to us clearly that I'm going to bless your family. I'm going to bless you to be a blessing to other families, but first I want to bless you and your family and your marriage first. And this particular scripture helped me and my wife so much in the beginning. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 21. Every married person, or if you want to be married in the future, listen to what the word says. Verse 21, Ephesians 5, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There's a mutual submission one to another. Submitting one to another. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Verse number 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Men of God, husbands, listen to the word of the Lord. Verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the word by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that which is holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that love his wife, love himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourish and cherish it, even as to the Lord, to the church. For we are members of the body and of the flesh and of the bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and be joined or cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery I speak concerning Christ and the church. The Bible goes on to say, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And to the wife, see that she reverence and respect her husband. That's a lot about marriage. Husbands, we got to love our women. We got to love on our wives. Women, men, please hear me. They are complicated. And that's why God don't give us a whole lot of reasons, a whole lot of antidotes, a whole lot of solutions. He summed it up in one word. Husbands, love her. Love her unconditionally. Because sometimes we can't figure it out. We cannot fix it. We cannot understand everything. All sometimes they want us to do is love on them. Amen. So when we love that woman unconditionally, when we see the tears, and sometimes when their emotions sometimes get out of whack, God says, husbands, if you love your own body, I need you to love that woman. Don't let the devil get into your marriage. Men of God, don't let the devil get on you. You know, we got this thing in our culture, in our society, talk about, man, you got a ball and chain on your man, you henpeck, you a henpeck husband. All that little nonsense, trying to misinterpret the scripture. I'm the head of my house. That's what the word says. I'm the head of my home. Yes, you are. That is what the scripture says. But respectfully so, earn that title. Earn and honor the right to be the head of that house. Amen? By loving that woman, by taking care of those children, by being the man of God, the priest, the provider, the protector of your home. Wives, reverence and respect that man. I cannot say it enough. Men need respect. I know sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we act like we don't have the good sense God give us sometimes. Sometimes we mess up big time. But ladies, men need. I'm emphasizing the word need. They need respect. Sometimes, you know, when a man is feeling disrespected or dishonored, that thing goes through him. And a lot of men can't take it. So he's telling wives, reverence that husband. And you know, we're gonna look at, matter of fact, let's go there because time is trying to get away from me. I want you to look at 1 Peter as I'm going to continue that thought because it says, therefore shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. You two should be so tight and let the two become one flesh, and nothing should be able to get in between your marriage. Amen. Matthew 19 talked about it, and I'm going to turn there because I wanted to see why there's so much divorce in the world. But let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, we're talking about marriage. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Husbands, love that woman, love that wife. God instructed us to love on her. Wife, reverence and respect that husband. Men need respect. I always say sometimes men need respect. Two things men really need, respect and they need sex. They need respect and they need sex. Those are two needs for men. Pastor Rebecca and I, we got a lot more, but time doesn't permit. I know the women need affection, they need affirmation, and they need attention. I hope you're writing it down, brother. That woman needs attention. Tell her how nice she looks. Compliment her. Pay attention to her, the perfume, the hairdo, the change in clothes, the loss of weight, the new job, the new attitude. Pay attention. She needs attention. Affirmation. Build up her self-esteem. Speak into her life. Build your woman up. Make her feel strong and powerful and invincible. She needs to be affirmed by her husband. And affection. Hold hands. Hugs, kisses, neck rubs, massages, couch time, dating, courtship. Amen. Go out to the diner for coffee. Affection, attention, affirmation. To God be the glory. I'll never forget me and my wife, and I told her when we met, I don't hold hands. I don't do all that holding hands and hugging and stuff. And I tried to put my foot down. Now you'll see me and Pastor Rebecca 21 years later. On tomorrow, we'll be married 21 years. I feel like running. I feel like dancing. 21 years tomorrow, we will be married. I tell her about our wedding. We got photographs. Sometimes I don't even tell her, but sometimes I look through our box of photos and it takes me back 21 years later because we had a beautiful wedding. A beautiful reception, a lot of fun, a lot of people and family. It was really a good time, a great honeymoon in Jamaica. But it was a memory that I will never forget. And 21 years tomorrow, but I said that to say this. I told her I don't hold hands, I don't hug and all of that. And now you'll see us holding hands and you'll see me opening car doors and you'll see me doing the affection type stuff because God dealt with me. Amen. And sometimes men don't want to change. Women don't want to change. If you're going to have a successful marriage, change is necessary. We have to change. We must evolve in our marriages. We can't just settle and say he's stuck in his ways or she's stuck in her ways. We have to get beyond that and try to meet each other's needs. Amen. That's why I read verse 21 in Ephesians, submitting one to another. Oh, boy, Tom, I can talk about marriage all day, but we're going to go right here in 1 Peter chapter number 3. Listen to what the word says. Pastor say, don't rush through it. You can pick it up on next week. If you got to talk about marriage, if God has you here, you don't have to rush through it. Because we do want to talk about the kids. There's a lot of scriptures about raising children and how they need to honor us. And I'm not going to rush through it. I'm going to start taking my time because I feel myself rushing. Because it's just so much to talk about. And marriage is important because marriage is under attack. And we're talking about the family. And my wife, it's in our book, but one theory that we came up with, and we made up our mind about this one, divorce is not an option. Just write that down if you're taking notes. If you are married especially, write it down. Divorce is not an option. We can take that one off the table. We can do a lot of things, but we're not going to get divorced. So when you know that's not one of the options, you're more apt to work out your issues. You're more focused and more readily available to come and deal with your conflict resolution. You're going to come to some kind of mutual understanding. When you know you're going to stay together, you might as well live together in peace and happiness. So when divorce is not an option, you can divorce proof your marriage. Amen.
Amen.
So she and I came up with that theory a long time ago. Divorce is not an option. And our blended family, I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. It was not easy those first years of marriage. And if you are a blended family, I can just tell you right now, it's not going to be easy. But if you love each other, if you understand each other, if you respect one another, it can and will work. But it will not be easy. 1 Peter chapter 3, looking at verse number 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of the wife, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, the wearing of golden jewelry, and the putting on of clothes. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is corruptible, even the ornament of the meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Wow. Jesus. Women of God, wives, the Bible said that you have so much power in your mouth when it comes to your husband. You have so much grace on your words when it comes to covering your family. You can win over an ungodly husband by your conversation. With your words, you can speak to a husband that ain't all that right, and you can win him over with your words. It said a meek and quiet spirit. You can win over your family.
Yeah.
If you have that kind of wisdom, women, God has given you an intuitive nature. You're that virtuous woman who the family rose up and called her blessed. But the Bible goes on to say she works. She has wisdom. She has knowledge. She has understanding about life. She can see things through the eyes of God. She's a cultivator and a nurturer. Women of God, mothers, you have so much power. And the Bible says, with that meek and quiet spirit, you can turn your whole family situation around, especially if it's going in the negative direction. That's how much power, women, you have. You have that much power. But I almost hate to say, but our words also can do a lot of damage to our husbands and to our families. I'm going to come back to 1 Peter in a minute, but go to Proverbs 21 real quick. Proverbs 21 real quick. Real quick, the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 21, verse number 9 and verse number 19. Proverbs 21:9 and verse number 19. Ladies, I'm not picking on you. This is the Bible. Verse 21:9 says this, it is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop of a roof than with a brawling or complaining or arguing woman who is in the house. Verse number 19 says this, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious or angry woman. And that's the Bible. We have to, if we are angry, even if you're angry at him, and it can be for a good reason, you still have to be able to channel it and harness that anger. Because the Bible says clearly right there that if we're arguing, if we're fussing, if we're fighting, if we're beating that man down with our words, it is not helping the family. We got to speak life into that man. We can't tear him apart. Because the Bible says, I think women use like 30,000 words in a day, and a man uses about 10,000. That's how many more words, ladies, you use than us men. I'm a pastor. My wife will tell you that I like to talk. But I can tell you, ladies, most men do not talk a lot. That's just not the nature of a man. They're going to provide. They are called to protect. They will do a lot of things around the house. They'll build. They'll paint. They'll mow the lawn. They'll fix the car. They'll be the strength. They'll be the physical presence. But a lot of men do not do a lot of talking. And sometimes when we beat our husbands up or our family up with our words, we're not exercising what First Peter said. Use your words wisely, wives and mothers and women, because your words have power. Let's continue to read. We're still in First Peter, because I'm going to talk about the men right now. Verse number 7, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Men of God, husband, pastor, preacher, prophet, we can pray. We can pray to God, but God said we can hinder our prayers if we're not treating that wife right. We can stop our own prayers and blessings from God if we're mistreating our wives. Let me just say this, and I don't believe it's happening, hopefully, to anyone I'm talking to or anyone that would listen to the archives, but I want to put them into the atmosphere. A man should never put his hands on a woman, ever. Ever, ever, ever. If you are doing that, man of God, if you have her hemmed up, if you've done it before, or if you're doing it, stop it. A man should never, ever put his hands on his lady, on a woman. Because you are physically, even though they talk about the wife as the weaker vessel, they're not really talking about her physically. But men, she normally is physically weaker than you. And if she is stronger than you, God be with you. But in most cases, the wife is weaker physically than the man. And that man should never intimidate his wife with physical control. But what Peter is saying, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, I believe the wife being more emotional, that's why they'll cry sometimes. That's why, you know, they can hold on because they're more emotional. Where we can go to sleep on an issue, we can act like it never happened, we can act like it don't bother us as much, but it's bothering your wife. She's staying up all night while you now went to sleep. It is bothering her to the core. Months later, you're wondering why she's still mad, because you did not bring resolution and resolve to that issue that's still lingering in your house. And it's hurting your family. So when you're giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, the Bible said, dwell with her according to knowledge. If you're not talking to her and conversating with her, trying to get to understand her, how could you dwell with her according to knowledge? Man of God, husband, you have to ask questions. You should know your lady what bothers her. You should know what pisses her off. You should know what angers her. That means you're dwelling with her according to knowledge. Amen? To God be the glory. And we got to not let the devil get the foothold in our marriages no longer. That anger issue that we just saw over in Proverbs chapter 21 concerning the wives, Pastor Rebecca and I, when we got married, we both had anger issues, and this is a scripture that helped the both of us, found in James chapter number 1. Go to James chapter number 1, verse number 19. James chapter number 1, verse number 19. This helped the both of us because we had anger issues. It was our second marriage. We had some things that went on with our ex-husband and ex-wife. There was anger that was stirred up sometimes from our upbringing and our childhood, and we brought some of that mess into our marriage. And God said, you both of you must deal with that anger if you want to stay married. So one of the reasons we stopped drinking in Jamaica is because we were having an argument. And that anger began to rise up because the liquor began to rise up. Amen, somebody. That Jamaican rum, that Jamaican rum was doing a number on the both of us. And she said, I slurred my speech. My wife is so funny. She tells the story better than I do. She said how I slurred my speech because she just could hold her liquor a little better than me. And I was never a big drinker, but she said we're not gonna drink anymore. We were at the bar, and she took her drink and put it on the bar, and she took my drink out of my hand and put it on the bar, and she said from now on we're gonna have virgin drinks. But we began to argue over in Jamaica because that anger that God told us to deal with was trying to rise up, and that's one of the reasons she and I began to. Stopped drinking and got back to New Jersey and poured out our liquor cabinet. We poured everything right down the drain, and that's why we're celebrating 21 years of marriage on tomorrow. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
Because we listen to God, why so many people don't listen to God and they wonder why their marriage is in trouble. God always gives us answers and solutions if we're listening close enough. But talking about anger, James 1, verse 19 says this. Wherefore, my beloved brethren and sisters, let every man, or let me say every person, be swift. And the NIV says quick. Be swift and quick to hear. Be slow to speak. And be slow to anger. I'm going to put that in my own words. We have to be ready to listen to one another real fast. Not mental chatter while the other person is talking, but really listening to what the other person is saying as they're trying to speak from the heart. So James was simply saying, we have to be quick to do this. We can diffuse. And, you know, we talk about it in our book, but all it takes, the Bible says, a soft answer turns away wrath. Just your tone of voice can diffuse an argument. When the both of you are yelling or the voice is getting high, bring it down. Bring it down. My wife and I mean, sometimes we don't get it right every time, but I know that she do it a lot and I do it a lot now. one or both of us or one or the other, we bring the tone down where we can talk. Because you're not going to solve anything yelling at each other. So he says, be quick to listen. Then he goes on to say, slow to speak. We try to rush in and we get on the defensive. We try to get our point across. We want to make our stand and make our statement. And James is saying, slow it down. You're going to have a floor in a minute. It's going to be a debate. It's going to be a discussion. But don't be too quick to speak. Because maybe after you hear what she says or after you hear what he says, you may even change your mind about what you was going to say. Amen. And finally, slow to anger. You know, they used to call it timeout when a little kid get angry. They say, go stand in a corner. That was called timeout. In other words, go somewhere and cool off. Go somewhere and take time and calm down. Take a timeout. Take a chill pill. That's what Pastor Glover Williams used to say a long time ago at the Cathedral International. She used to say that a lot. Take a chill pill. In other words, chill out. Chill out. You know, God is good. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good.
Amen.
You know, I thank God, you know, my wife and I, we both have a pretty good sense of humor. And sometimes we just need to, in our marriages, laugh. We need to smile. We need to have fun. Everything don't have to be weighty and so serious. I'm going to just say this. Everything don't have to be so spiritual either. You know, have fun in that marriage. I mean, laugh, act silly. Just everything is not Bible or verse or scripture or, you know, everything is just not weighty. When I met my wife, I was attracted to her looks. It wasn't nothing spiritual. It was nothing, you know. It was no Jesus talk. And then when I started talking to her, I liked her conversation. I liked what she thought about life. I can relate to her background and her experience and her upbringing. You know, our parents had similar things that they used to do. We had a lot in common. Everything is not that spiritual. Some things are just, you know, that's my soulmate. That's your soulmate. You know, people say, I fell out of love, and I just fell out of love. Because sometimes we're not having fun. We're not just taking it down, going out to dinner, going to a movie, taking a drive in a car on a trip to North Carolina, going on a vacation, go to the Poconos for a weekend. Just have fun. Amen? To God be the glory. Oh, man, see, I just want to wrap this up with this one right here. I want to wrap this up with this one right here. Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7. To God be the glory. Because I'm going to pick it up next week. We're going to talk more about the kids and the blended family. And oh, that's good, because it's a scripture I'm trying to close out with tonight about the family. But I wanted to see this one right here, Matthew chapter number 7. My wife and I, when we used to teach blended family at the church that we came out of, this is a scripture we would always open in prayer, and we would always read this scripture right here before we begin our lesson. Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 24. One of us would pray and one of us would read this scripture right here in Matthew chapter 7. I believe it's also in Luke chapter number 7. But listen to what the Bible says, Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever hear these sayings of mine and do them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock.
and everyone that hears these sayings of mine and do them not shall be like unto a foolish man or woman who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Jesus was saying to the people hearing him in that hour, if you're going to build your family, if you're going to build your marriage, if you're going to build a ministry, whatever you're building, build it on my word. My word won't crumble. My word will not fail you. My word will not come back void. My word will not fall. If you build your family on biblical principles, on the word of God, it will stand. Because I almost hate to say it, but storms will come. The wind of trouble will blow. Money problems, bills, careers, raising children, intimacy, all kinds of issues will rise up in your marriage and in your house. Your kids will sometimes act like they done lost their mind, like you didn't raise them up in the fear and admonition of God. Outsiders, sometimes in-laws, sometimes friends, sometimes other family members will interfere with your marriage and your family. Winds will blow. Times will get hard. Hardships will come. Cancer came to the Simmons household 2 years ago. My wife and I was not ready for that. We didn't expect that. But guess what? Our house was built on the word. We built our marriage and our family on so much scripture, on so much church attendance, on so much Bible study, on so much prayer, that when cancer came and I got weak, I could not work, I could not do for myself, my wife became a health care provider. She had to literally take care of me because I didn't have the strength to take care of myself. God knew it would happen, and our family was built on the word, and it stood. Build your family on the word of God. I'm going to go through the scripture, but I'm going to begin here next week and talk more about it. But Nehemiah chapter number 4, verse number 9. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse number 9. I'm going to pick it up right here next week. But listen to what Nehemiah said. Because Nehemiah had enemies, they began to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem that was burned down and torn down. But listen to what Nehemiah told the people of God as their enemies were coming at them. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse number 9, and we're going to stop. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. They had threatened Nehemiah. They had threatened the people of God. They were going to do them harm. They went and lied to the king that Nehemiah had a rebellion in mind. And Nehemiah instructed the people, we need to stay on guard. Listen to verse number 10. And Judah said, the strength of our bearers and burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. That's not what I wanted. Hold up, I'm going to find where I wanted to go. God be the glory. To God be the glory. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. If I don't find it, I will find it by next week. But there is a verse. Maybe it was right here. Give me 1 second. To God be the glory. I'm going to turn back to chapter 3. Is that what I wanted? We're going to pick it up next week. But it's right here in Nehemiah. Okay. To God be the glory. I think I'm seeing it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Glory be to God. Oh, I'm getting warmer. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Actually, I don't see it. But they kept a tool in one hand. They kept a weapon in the other hand. And Nehemiah simply said, I'm going to find it next week because the devil is a liar. But I'm going to paraphrase it tonight. He said, fight for your daughters. Fight for your sons, fight for your wives, and fight for your families. Okay, Pastor's helping me out. Nehemiah 4, 15 to 17. The sword in one hand, where it says fight for your daughters and your sons and your families. That's the one I was looking for. He was telling them that you're going to have to fight for your family because the enemy was coming against the family. To God be the glory. That's it, Pastor. There you go. Hallelujah. Nehemiah 4:14. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, those were the leaders, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, listen to what Nehemiah instructed them. Be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. And then he goes on to say this. Fight for your brothers. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives. And fight for your houses. And I'm going to say, fight for your family. It is not going to be easy to have a family of faith in this time in which we're living. So many people are doubting God. So many people are independent of God. But if we're going to have families that are honoring and pleasing God, men of God, women of God, parents, children, we're going to have to fight for our families. We're going to pick up that thought right there next week. And remember, God is for the family. And the focus is on the family. So it's not going to be easy. But like Pastor said last week, when we fight for our faith, fight for our families, and soon we're going to talk about money, we're going to fight for our finances, God is going to bless us. Everything we put our hands to will prosper in the name of Jesus. So the battle is not ours, it belongs to the Lord. But we're going to have to fight if we're going to have the kind of families that we want. Father, I thank you that our people are ready to battle. We know that the devil, the thief, cometh, but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He wants to divide the family. He wants to divide husbands and wives. He wants to divide children against their parents. He wants to divide siblings, arguing with one another. He wants to bring a discord in families where certain family members shut down communication. But the devil is a liar. We're going to fight for our families. We're not going to let our mistakes, we're not going to let our sin, we're not going to let our issues from the past destroy our families. But God, we want to build it on the rock of the word. God, we want to apply that scripture that we found in Ephesians 21, Ephesians 5, and 1 Peter. The Bible gives us instruction on how we can stay married, and how we can be happily married. God, as we go into next week, help us to talk about children and raising positive children in a negative world, and how second marriages, through your grace and your mercy and your second chance opportunities, can work. So, Lord, we thank you for people, and we thank you for the family. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Those of you who are local, we hope to see you in service on Sunday, but we will continue on this series talking about family, faith, and finances. But we will pick it up next week as we talk more about parenting and more about the blended family and other family issues. There's just so much to talk about when it comes to family, in Jesus' name. God bless you. Good night. Love you. Again, tune in Tuesday to prayer. Tune in on Word Wednesdays as we continue to talk about this series throughout the summer. And also, there's a great word from the Lord on Sunday at New Creation Church. And sow a seed into this ministry. We need your money. We need your gifts and your offerings. We need your tithes. We need the money to do the ministry. And we thank God, and we thank you in advance for going to the website, nccmonline.org. Hit the donate button, and you can $20 or whatever the Lord puts on your heart, more or less. There's nothing too small. There's nothing too big. And we thank you for honoring the ministry, even through your giving, in Jesus' name. God bless you. Good night. Love you. God bless.